God's word to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, as we continue on our way through the book of Acts, let us hear God's word for us today in these first 9 verses. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. And please be seated. If my shirt causes you consternation this morning, let that consternation be turned to provocation to come tonight. If this is your invitation to come hear Dave Eby present on the Africa Reformed Theological Seminary, Africa Reformation Theological Seminary in Uganda. And this is where I got that shirt. And we were supposed to go again this fall, but with all the transition and things happening here, we're postponing that a year. So we look forward to having Dave with us tonight. And he's nearly 80, and this will be the 3rd church that he presents in today. And my hope is, with that, he will be worn out enough that I'll be able to keep up with him tonight. He's a man of great energy and passion. I don't think you'll be disappointed if you come hear what God is doing in that portion of Uganda. The growing gospel mission goes to Thessalonica. We want to pause and remember that the book of Acts is the testimony, the researched testimony of what Christ is continuing to do and to teach in his church, as the Spirit has come and as the church begins to spread around the world. And now we see another transition into another city. Things in Philippi did not go as we would have hoped if we were taking the gospel to Philippi, and the apostles are forced to exit and they head on their way. And this is what I want to encourage you with today, as we look at these 9 verses from Acts 17, that the gospel turns worlds upside down. The gospel turns worlds upside down. So cling to Jesus as your world is renovated by and refocused on the work of the gospel kingdom. The gospel turns worlds upside down. So cling to Jesus as your world is renovated by and refocused on the work of the gospel kingdom. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. First today, we see this in a subtle reminder from this text that the gospel will conquer the world. The gospel will conquer the world. Where do we see this in this opening phrase? Why are Amphipolis and Apollonia mentioned? Why not just going from one more major city to another more major city? Why is that not enough? Well, as these cities are laid out for us, we realize that the apostles are traveling on the Via Ignatia. Only about 1,300 feet from the prison where the apostles would have been in Philippi, they walk to the city's western gate. Of course, they go by way of Lydia's house, extending the trip. And they depart Philippi, and they take the Via Ignatia westward. This is the primary land conduit, the primary highway between Europe and Asia. Originally, this was a Roman military road. They would have passed by a Roman arch, probably from the first half of the first century, that stood over the road just east of the Ganges River. This is the same route by which Xerxes invaded Greece, moving from Asia into Europe. And now, missionaries of the gospel kingdom are taking that same highway and marching in triumph from Asia into Europe. The gospel will conquer the world. In verse 6, we read this shouting, crying, whining statement by the men of the city of Thessalonica. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Overstatement, perhaps. Trying to get the attention of the judges in the town, maybe. But let it be clear that they were not wrong, because the gospel will turn the world upside down, and it will be conquered in the name of Jesus. The gospel will conquer the world. So stay focused on the mission. That's number two. Stay focused on the mission. And Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ being the Greek connecting word to the Messiah of Hebrew, it was necessary for the Messiah, the promised one, to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the promised one, is the Messiah, is that one from Genesis 3, the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent. That is Jesus. He is the one." That's Paul's message in the synagogues invariably. That is his method. He goes into the synagogue first wherever he goes. If you wandered into a city in this time frame and you found out Paul was there and you said, "Where was Paul? Where is Paul?" The first question would be, "Well, how long has he been in town?" Because if it's in the first couple weeks, he's going to be in the synagogue, arguing with the Jews, wrestling with the Jews, giving the gospel to the Jews. Why? Because we find Paul's mission in Romans 1. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Well, that's all Gentile focused and Gentile related. He has this obligation to the Gentile world to take the gospel to them. But his obligation is different than his approach to that mission. His approach to that mission is found in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so he takes that phrase from the scriptures and he makes that his mission. That is how he applies the mission that God has given him, is he goes to the Jews first, those who had had the scriptures, those who had had the oracles, those who had had the sacrifices, those who had had Moses, those who were, he hoped, ripe for faith and repentance in Christ, the Messiah, in Jesus. And we'll see later on in chapter 17 how Paul handles a diversity of audiences in a diversity of ways. He does not always present the gospel in the exact same way to every audience and then say, well, if they don't get it, I guess that's their problem. He would contextualize his message for the audience to which he was preaching. This is his mission, is to approach this gospel message as he goes to the Gentile world through synagogue ministry and then into more public ministry in the community, seeking to win Jews and then Gentiles to the gospel. We have a mission here that we've adopted. Our mission statement is a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others through gracious means, generous mercy, and global mission. Now, sometimes I hear this described as Pastor Joel's thing. It isn't. The whole session adopted it. It's our thing as a church. This is who we are to be. This is what we're about. This is what we're seeking to accomplish in La Mesa, California. I've preached on this before, but it's always interesting that if a missionary were to come, Dave Eby is going to come tonight and present. We had Victor Atala last week. If a missionary were to come and present, and we said, what are you doing in your part of the world to win them with the gospel? And they said, well, we just kind of hang out in our house and we look at the catechism and we talk about the catechism and we just kind of do our thing. But what are you doing to engage the community around you with the gospel? Well, we just feel that what we're called to do to win the culture that we're in is to just kind of hang out by ourselves. The mission board would probably say, support revoked. You are not doing what you are supposed to be doing. Yet, we in America live in a pagan culture. What are we doing to engage the community around us with the gospel? We are a lighthouse. We are an outpost of heaven. We are a mission station in a lost and dying world. It is our job to preach the gospel, not just from this pulpit, but from our homes and from our workplaces and from our friendships to a lost and dying world around us, to take the gospel to them. That is our job as a church. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the elder's job. It's the work of the church in total, to take the gospel to the world around us, to pray, to give, to work, perhaps even to go, as some of our friends have done. So Paul preaches this gospel to these folks. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and Paul didn't say, no, it's not your turn yet. Welcomed them in. God was moving in a mighty way in the synagogue. There were those Greeks who were there who were studying and praying, and not a few of the leading women. It's amazing how in place to place, God raised up wealthy women to help fund the work of the gospel in that place. So conversions happen, and what happens next? The Jews were jealous. Hate makes for very interesting bedfellows, does it not? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And here we have the Jews wandering out into the streets, gathering up violent people, forming a mob, setting the city in an uproar, and they attack the house of the one providing hospitality to the apostles. And what were they doing? They were looking for the apostles to bring them out into the crowd. Perhaps they wanted to see the crowd get so violent that the apostles would just be murdered in the streets there. We don't know what the ultimate goal was, but obviously it was one of confrontation and violent confrontation as this crowd is riled up, wandering around looking for the apostles. They attack Jason's house. The gospel will conquer the world, and so we are to stay focused on the mission. And thirdly, brothers and sisters, keep perspective when Jesus is rejected. Keep perspective when Jesus is rejected. That's what these Jews are doing. They've heard what obviously would be the clear, crystal clear message of the gospel from Paul, that Jesus is the promised one. He is the Messiah. He must suffer and die. Paul is reasoning with them from the scriptures that they professed to know and love so well. And yet when they are confronted with that, they reject it. And they go on the offensive and they go on the attack. First, there lies here a word of warning for those who are here today who reject the gospel. In Hebrews 12, we are reminded, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." It's kind of the in thing to reject the gospel, even for people who claim to be Christians. We're de-churching, we're deconstructing, and we're super cynical. The gospel is actually the answer for the human problem, the human issue. And perhaps you are struggling with that. Perhaps you've begun crossing that line into rejection of the gospel. And I tell you lovingly, it will not go well for you. You are not merely shaking off the shackles of some enslaving mindset and philosophy so that now you are free, free to be you, free to be whatever you want to be. It might feel that way, but what you are doing is walking out of the freedom of Christ and walking into the bondage of yourself. And it will not go well for you. Reject that and come back to Jesus. Cling to Christ as your only hope. For those who are seeking to walk faithfully in the gospel, those who love Jesus, we're reminded of the words of Christ in John 15, "And if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Friend, in rejecting you, in hating you. An unbeliever is simply doing the result, performing the fruit of rejecting Jesus, of hating him. And we must remember this. It is not me against the world. It's the world against Christ. As believers, our job is not to go around being offended at everything the world is doing. They're the world. Of course they're going to be doing that. We often equate ourselves with the gospel. We bring the gospel. We are not the gospel. We bring Jesus. We are not Jesus. If the world rejects us, it's because they are rejecting Jesus. And this perspective gives us great freedom to continue loving, to continue ministering, to continue bringing the gracious means, the generous mercy, to stay on that global mission. And this should also create a true humility in us when we remember that we are not the good news. We are not the gospel. Anything good we have is because of Christ. As Jesus said, I have chosen you out of the world. If you are a believer, you've been chosen out of the world, and Christ has given you all of these good gifts. If you have a good marriage, a Christian home, if you have a testimony of grace, if you have a faithful walk, it's not because of you and who you are. Because of Christ and all that he has done. This understanding allows us to be understanding, to be patient, to be gracious, not judgmental, not harsh, not demeaning, but truly living with that perspective that but for the grace of God go I. How often we can use that phrase with the backbeat of, and it's a good thing I chose God's grace. Hebrews, from that text that I read a moment ago, goes on to say, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Number four, Jesus' kingdom really is a kingdom. Jesus' kingdom really is a kingdom. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus, and everybody was disturbed at that. Why? Because the gospel is a political message. Jesus is Lord was an affront to the Caesarian cultic worship of the emperor. These folks were right to be mad. They were right in their analysis of the situation. Sometimes unbelievers are able to describe things better than believers, and they don't even know what they're saying. King of Kings and Lord of Lords was not just given to us in Scripture to make great Christmas songs. And he shall reign forever and ever. So, he is your hope as this world is turned upside down. as you serve him in a world turned upside down by the gospel. These people were frantic, they were angry, they were hostile, they wanted to kill, they wanted to destroy. And what do we see in the company of the apostles? We see peace. We see an unshakenness. Why? Number five, because Jesus gives peace to the conquered. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Because the gospel is true, it does not mean that these men would not suffer harassment, would not suffer unjust fines, would not suffer belittlement in the culture. These men had believed the gospel. These men had welcomed the apostles. These men had entered into the life of Christ in the church, in the kingdom of Jesus. And the first thing that happens to them is they are dragged from their home, dragged before an unjust court, and made to pay a fine because they had shown hospitality to these apostles that at this point could not be found. What in the world, Jesus? I followed you. Why is stuff going wrong? Peace is not an absence of conflict or an absence of unjust circumstances or an absence of trials. Peace is what Christ gives you in the midst of conflict, in the midst of unjust circumstances, in the midst of trials. We as the church should be patient with those who are converting to the faith. We so often can fall prey to this idea that if you just come to Jesus, the American dream will come true. Not me, Pastor Joel. That's the prosperity gospel. But you're telling me you don't believe that if you come to Jesus, everything in the marriage will work out? All the kids will be beautiful and above average? You don't believe that if you come to Jesus, everything will be just fine? Come on. How do you handle those who step into the church who are trying to follow Jesus and it isn't everything is just fine with him? That tells me what you think of the gospel. How do we handle the one who, because they followed Jesus, their marriage has fallen apart? How do we handle the one that, because they followed Jesus, their children are in rebellion and walking away from the home? How do we handle those who are walking through the very same types of circumstances that the company of the apostles was walking through on their first day as a believer? That tells us what we think of the gospel. Rosaria Butterfield, a friend of ours who's become known because of her very public conversion from a lesbian, being a professor teaching in queer studies and all of this, to now a Reformed pastor's wife. There's a lot that could be said about her conversion, but this little sentence says it all. Although grateful, I did not perceive conversion to be a blessing. It was a train wreck. Because in following Jesus, she lost everything she had known, everything she had built. And though she knows that those things were built on faulty foundations and were built with very poor construction practices in life, they were still real and tangible and loved by her. and she lost it all. Because Christ called her out of the world to himself, and she loved him and followed after him. Jesus doesn't give us perfect circumstances. He doesn't give us a perfect life. One pastor who spoke at my youth camp when I was a teenager reminded us that the Christian's life is not filled with good things or bad things, just things that are intended to make us more like Jesus. And brothers and sisters, those things are also intended to spur us on to love and good deeds as Christ gives us peace as we are conquered by the gospel. When you come to Jesus, your entire life might fall apart, but he is there sustaining you and empowering you and working in you and through you in ways that you could never have imagined. And those who are saved from the most extreme circumstances understand this best. Those who have been forgiven much love much. And friend, if you don't think you've been forgiven much, you don't get it. For our God is a consuming fire, and we are so sinful. We are so broken. If he did not choose to call us out of the world into his kingdom, there would be no hope. And that conversion, that transition looks so different for so many people. But in the final analysis, all of us deserve hell. All of us deserve the final judgment. And if it were not for the grace of God, we would not have peace in the kingdom. If it were not for the grace of God, when the world around us is turned upside down, or even our world personally is turned upside down, we would disintegrate. But friend, cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus as your world is renovated by and refocused on the work of the gospel kingdom. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for this word from Acts 17. The reminder of the challenge of the gospel moving forward, and yet it moves forward conquering, overtaking the world, and the world hates it, but you are building your kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And we praise you that he shall reign forever and ever. And that reign is cosmic, but it is also intimate as he rules and reigns in our very lives, our very hearts. Bless us, Lord, as we, as an outpost of heaven, take the gospel into our community, into La Mesa, into San Diego. Forgive us, Lord, when we lose sight of that mission that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and fruitful servants of yours. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together.